Welcome to our congregation here. Thank you so much for being here. We are so happy to have you for this worship service. Thank you very, very much for your attendance. If you are a guest visiting with us, thanks so much for that. Members, we appreciate and value your attendance as well. We still have some of our own who are away from us. Our thoughts and prayers are with them, that they're having a good time and will make it back to us safely. This morning, I want to show you a picture of just how sneaky and how ruthless the devil is. Join me in your Bibles in Acts chapter 13, where we will see this picture, or see the beginnings of this picture. I'm preaching this sermon this morning. You know, different sermons have different goals. Different sermons have different purposes. I'm preaching this sermon this morning because I want it to be really, really clear, in case it's not already, that we should not be following the devil. This is not the kind of sermon that's going to do very much for somebody who doesn't mind following the devil. Hopefully that's not you this morning. I think your being here is a very, very good indication that you want to follow God and not the devil. Still, I hear about the people who can resist anything but temptation. And there are some folks who are just all too willing to go wherever the waves send them, and that's not a very good thing at all. And if we allow ourselves to be fooled, then the devil certainly is going to take advantage of that. If we're gullible and naive, spiritually I'm talking about, if we're the kind of people who don't keep our guard up, well then the devil's going to exploit that. And I'm going to show you this morning in the book of Acts just how crafty the devil is and how very good he is at the task of manipulating us, and we need to be really aware of this. Peter says that we need to be sober and vigilant. Those are big words. Sober and vigilant, because our adversary, whom he identifies as the devil, our adversary is always, always hunting us. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He seizes targets of opportunity, and if we don't have our guard up, well, then we're going to be one of those targets that he looks for and he finds. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter, I hope that name sounds familiar to you. Peter was the guy, you remember, in Matthew chapter 26, who at the start of that evening, he was so sure he would not deny Jesus. You remember? He drew his sword and he promised the Lord that he would not deny him, that he would instead fight for Jesus. And it's really interesting that Jesus predicts accurately that before that night was over, Peter would end up denying Jesus three times. And it happened. And it's that guy, Peter, who later on, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, you need to be always on guard because, well, your adversary, he's always ready for you. You need to be always ready for him. What happened the night that Peter denied Jesus? What happened that night? Well, a lot of things happened that night. But it all started when Peter dropped his guard. It all started when Peter got a little too comfortable, maybe a tad too complacent. So a sermon like this one this morning, I'm preaching so that we can improve our radar, our awareness of how the devil operates. Are you in Acts chapter 13? That's where we began. Acts chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 is where Paul is selected, and Paul and Barnabas are separated. Verse number 2, Acts 13, 2. And they are prayed for, hands are laid upon them, they are sent away. This is missionary trip number one. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 begins. Missionary trip number one. And they depart, they go to Cyprus. They run into a false prophet. Verse number 6 lets us know, a Jew who called himself Son of Jesus. And he was causing problems, you know, false prophets cause problems. He was doing that as well. There was a deputy of the country named Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul because he desired to hear the word of God. But look, verse number 8, Elymas the sorcerer, he stood in the way. So already mission trip number 1 is underway and we're hitting some turbulence. Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, is causing problems. Elymas, the sorcerer, he's causing problems. Saul is thrust into a position of really quickly, at the beginning stages of this mission trip, having to sort out some pretty delicate details, having to problem solve. Saul is called Paul for the first time in verse number 9. That's not really a major point in this sermon, but while we're here, I thought I would share that with you. Saul's name change happens right here in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. And Saul responds to some of these problems that he's experiencing. He strikes Elymas the sorcerer blind. That's one thing that he does to help figure out who's on whose side here. Later on, as Paul continues on this missionary journey, he finds himself at a synagogue, verse number 15. Paul was a Jewish convert to the Christian faith, and whenever possible, Paul wanted to find Jews to meet and to teach about the Lord Jesus. And here in this synagogue worship, Paul beckons with the hand, verse number 16. Paul got the attention of the person in charge because he has something to say. Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Are his words. Listen to me. I've got something I need to tell you. And Paul begins. Paul begins an extraordinary sermon here. In Acts chapter 13, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He exalted the fathers, brought them through the land of Egypt, the period of 40-year wilderness suffering is skipped next to in verse number 18. This is a very fast-paced sermon. Paul is talking to them about their inhabitants in the promised land, not under Moses, but under Joshua, you may recall. The Lord destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan. He divided the promised land unto these Jews' ancestors, and he gave them judges, verse number 20 reports. Judges were given to them for the space of about 450 years until Samuel the prophet came. And under the dispensation of the prophets, the people, well, they got complacent. They were looking around, and they noticed that all of the other nations had kings, and so we want one too. They want a king, and so the Lord gives them a king, Saul. He was a king for 40 years. The fact that you don't read about in the book of 1 Samuel, but you find here, then David. David was the next king, a man after God's own heart. This is where David is called a man after God's own heart, here and only here in Acts 13:22. And then God gives them a Savior. That Savior's Jesus. Much of the Old Testament history is skipped over. I think about Acts chapter 7 as the cliff notes of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7, you remember Stephen is there preaching, and he goes into a bit more detail about the Jewish Old Testament and this people's history. Stephen was that preacher. After that sermon, he was killed. I hope to do a little bit better than that this morning. Stephen was preaching to these people. They didn't want to hear his message, so they killed him. And I hope you recall right about now who was close by as Stephen preached that sermon. It was this man here, Paul. Now, Paul was a coat rack, as we learned a while back in one of our Wednesday night devos. He was there consenting to the death of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 lets us know. But Paul was perhaps close enough to hear the sermon that Stephen preached. Not that Paul would need to hear that sermon. He's well aware. Paul is very fluent in his Old Testament facts. But he's preaching a sermon that's kind of an abridged version of the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. So Acts chapter 7, I think about as the cliff notes to the Old Testament. You can read that sermon and really track the high points of the Old Testament. Or you could read Acts chapter 13 and get the high points of the high points of that. That is done in supplementing our study of the Old Testament itself, not as a replacement for Old Testament study. But here is Paul here beckoning with the hand, preaching this message that really needed to find a landing spot in the heart of these Jews. And he gets to the subject of Jesus. He skips a lot of Old Testament history. He goes from David to Jesus, but that's quite all right, because Jesus was the king, like David, promised to come and save the world. John's ministry is mentioned in verse number 24. John came preaching, and Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is at the end of John's prophetic work as well, letting everybody know that Jesus would come after. Jesus, who did come after John's preaching, he came from Abraham, as Paul makes note of in verse number 26 here. This is a fulfillment of yet another Old Testament promise. This one was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But he was killed. He was killed by men who didn't know him or understand him. The rulers in Jerusalem, they did not know Jesus, verse 27. Incidentally, they did not know the prophets whom they claimed to read so regularly either, Paul mentions. Even though they found no cause for death in Jesus, they executed the man. But, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Now, we quickly summarize Paul's sermon here to get to this point right here. The Gentiles heard this sermon, and they were glad, verse 48 says. This is a victory, but only a victory of sorts, right? Paul is at this synagogue because he wanted to reach the Jews. The Jews heard this message, and they didn't receive it well. The Gentiles heard this message, and they liked what they heard. But the Jews of the synagogue, they ran the Apostle Paul out. Look at verse number 50, Acts 13, verse 50. The Jews stirred up devout men and honorable women, and they expelled Paul and Barnabas. Expelled translates the word ekbalo. It's a compound word. Balo is a word that means I throw. I remember that little vocabulary word because it had B-A-L-L in it. I throw. So that's part of the word. The other part of this word is out, ek, like exit. So when this message heard by the Jews, when it reached them, they caused a big fuss and they threw out Paul and Barnabas, verse number 50. Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet. That's a good response, verse 51. And they go into another town, Iconium. They're on their first missionary tour here, where they find yet another synagogue of the Jews. God bless them. They do in Iconium the very same thing that got them thrown out of the previous city. We're seeing just how horrible and how bad to us the devil is. Paul and Barnabas were thrown out of one city. They go to another city. They preach again. They do signs and wonders. Verse number 3 lets us know. Acts 14 is the chapter now. Verse 3. The multitudes, they see, they behold these things. Verse 4 says, I want you to know about our vacation Bible school that starts tomorrow. It is on the subject of the miracles of Jesus. Every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we will study miracles of Jesus. And these miracles were for the express purpose of confirming the message. These miracles were not done to heal people. That wasn't the primary purpose of miracles. Far more people were unhealed than were healed by miracles. So that's not what the job of a miracle was to do. The job of a miracle also was not to feed people. Far more people were unfed than were fed by miracles. So Jesus did not come to do these miracles just to solve some of the world's problems. Jesus came to do these miracles so that it would be clear beyond any doubt that he was from God. Jesus was going to come and do things that only God could do, and that would connect the dots. That would let the people know, okay, Jesus is doing things that only God can do. Therefore, Jesus is from God. And it worked because John chapter 3, verse 2 lets us know when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. Nicodemus, who was a Jew, not just any Jew, a Pharisee, Nicodemus announced, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." The Apostle Paul was working similar miracles. This miraculous ability has stopped because we now have the Bible to prove that Jesus is from God. We no longer need miracles to prove that Jesus is from God. The Bible records the miracles that Jesus did to show us that he is from God. Paul, living back in these miraculous biblical times, Paul is doing the same miracles, and people are divided. Look at verse number 4. I want you to know this about a miracle, too. It wasn't a cure-all. There were plenty of people who saw a miracle and said, "Nah, I don't believe it." There's an idea today, I suppose, that, "Well, if I could just see a miracle, my faith would be so strong." I want you to know more people saw miracles and rejected Jesus than saw miracles and accepted him. Here we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 4 here, that Paul is doing these miracles and they're still not believing. They make an assault. The Gentiles are stirred up in verse number 5. Now, you remember in the previous city, the Gentiles were some of the Apostle Paul's only fans. Now, even the Gentiles are against him. And because of this assault that was being plotted, Paul has to run out of town. He flees. He gets out. This is the word kata fugo, running beyond. He gets out of town fast, in a hurry, because bad things are being plotted. The devil is no friend of the gospel. And these people who are following him rather than the Lord, they're no friends of the gospel. So Paul runs out of town. And he goes to the twin cities of Lystra and Derbe, and he preaches the gospel there. I hope at this point you see the Apostle Paul's resolve is strong. This is number 3 now. And the Apostle Paul is not willing to change a bit. They didn't like it the first time. They really didn't like it the second time. There were problems from the get-go on this first missionary trip, but the Apostle Paul is still preaching the gospel. Here, he heals this man to show the power of God's word. And when the people see and hear Paul and Barnabas now, guess what? They love it. They see this lame man who is now leaping and walking about. He's healed. Verses 9 and 10 let us know. And when they see what's being done here, these people, they receive the Apostle Paul. They receive Barnabas. Not just in a friendly way, but they receive Paul and Barnabas as gods. Look at verse number 11. And this is what I wanted to show you. This is how sneaky and how no good and how vicious the devil is. They hear Paul and Barnabas preach, and they receive them as gods. These are gods who've come down in the likeness of men. Boy, they really love what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They give Barnabas the name Jupiter and Paul the name Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Verse 12 lets us know. And they come and they bring sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13. These folks in Lystra and Derbe, they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. This was quite out of the ordinary. Everywhere else that Paul and Barnabas have been, they've only been rejected. Their lives have been in peril. And at this point in the missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas receive something that is completely off the script. Now, these people like him. They don't just like him. They love him. They don't just love him. They want to worship him. And here is where you see just how sneaky and just how tricky the devil is. Flattery. Flattery is a wile of the devil. It's a device. It's something that he uses to get people away. The devil is watching this missionary trip number one unfold. As Paul preaches and he's opposed, he keeps on preaching. So Paul's not going to stop preaching just because people don't want to listen. Paul is not going to stop preaching. He's not going to be dissuaded from doing what God wants because of adversity. Paul is demonstrating that he is rising to the challenge. He's meeting all of these problems that are coming, and he's growing as a result of it. So right here, something has to change. If the devil is going to get Paul, he's got to change the approach. And so, in Lystra, these people come out, and they are ready to worship Paul. If the devil can't get Paul through perseverance and adversity, then the devil will try to appeal to Paul's other sensibilities. What about Paul's sense of pride? You remember when the devil was tempting Jesus in a very overt fashion in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 as well there. The devil appeals to Jesus' pride. And the devil promises Jesus sensual things, mundane things. You like what you see here? You can have all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. That was the devil's empty promise to Jesus. Pride and flattery are tricks of the devil. And right here, Paul and Barnabas, they're being tempted. They are being tempted here just as much as they were being tempted when they were throwing rocks at him. Paul and Barnabas are being tempted here. They're being tested here just as much as they were tested when the people didn't want to hear their message. This is a temptation of a different color, a temptation of a different sort. These people here in Lystra, they love what they hear. They love what they see. They think Paul and Barnabas are gods. They bring oxen out to sacrifice to the people. And here we see Paul and Barnabas doing exactly what you would expect Paul and Barnabas to do. They're not flattered by what's going on. They don't think for a minute, you know what? We kind of deserve this. We kind of, from the beginning of this missionary trip, there have been problems. And now, finally, these people get it. They like us. They want to honor us. That's not what you see Paul and Barnabas doing. Paul and Barnabas keep the focus where the focus needs to be kept. Whether the temptation is persecution or whether the temptation is flattery and appeasement, Paul and Barnabas say, nuh-uh, no, no. God is the one who deserves our reverence and our obeisance. God is the one who deserves our worship. Paul and Barnabas, they hear this, they're grief-stricken. They cry out to the people, why do you do this thing, verse number 15? We are men just like you. You don't worship a man. You don't follow a person. The church is bigger, should be bigger, than any one single one of us. The church is not made up of the preacher. The church is not made up of the elders. The church is bigger than all of us. And here, when they try to put Paul and Barnabas at the center, Paul and Barnabas quickly step out from the spotlight. And they say, we're people just like you. What you need to do is turn from your vanities to the living God. That's what Paul implores them to do. Turn from your meaningless life to God, who is the only one able to give it meaning. I hope that you're living a kind of life this morning that is putting God in the focus. Regardless of what happens, regardless of how you're tempted, the Lord needs to be right there in the middle. Whether you're tempted through flattery, like Paul and Barnabas are here, whether you're tempted through aggression, as they were previously tempted in other stops on this missionary tour, whatever comes, Jesus needs to be first. Is he first? You see here a picture of just how sneaky the devil is and how he will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to get you to remove Jesus from that pedestal. Don't do it. Let's this morning follow the example of Paul and Barnabas. Let's this morning resolve that whatever happens, we're going to keep our eyes fastened on Jesus. So how about you this morning? Are you doing that? Are you a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ? Jesus came and gave his life and gave his blood for this church to be established. This morning, if you're not a member of it, you need to become a member. And you can. You can by following the very same preaching we're looking at in the book of Acts. Jesus is God's Son. He is our Lord. He has a church. He is our Savior. You must be a part of that church in order for Him to save you in the end. You can become a part of it by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're ready to do that after hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing. And this morning, if that describes you, we want you to let us help you with that. If you want just to study more about these steps in God's plan of salvation, we would love that opportunity as well. If you already are a member of the Lord's church and you're not resisting the devil like you should, let us encourage you. Let us pray for you if that is your need this morning. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing, won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.